40 days of prayer, and how many of you have been enjoying that here at our church here? Yeah, it's been amazing, and the presentations, the devotions have been very heartwarming and convicting. How many of you felt conviction as you've read some of those? Yes, for sure. And we have made it a point to be praying for friends and for family, and whether it's church members we haven't seen for a while or folks that are neighbors or friends, co-workers, we've been praying. How many of you seen just little answers to prayer, God working in people's life? Yeah, I have as well. So be encouraged. 40 days as we started this journey together as a church has always been a time of test and trial, and it's an opportunity to grow our faith in Him and to see God working on behalf of those that we are interceding for. I don't know how intercessory prayer works exactly. All I know is, and I've shared this story before, is I know that it has made specific differences in folks that I have prayed for and seen major changes. So I'm thankful for that. This morning, I want you to complete this phrase here: desperately seeking blank. So desperately seeking relief. Okay, anything else? Desperately seeking peace and forgiveness and order and salvation and God and love and, what'd you say, Rose? Love, yes. Desperately seeking love. And Roger, where's Roger? Oh, he's helping Susan. Well, I don't know, because there's this, I didn't see it. I asked them, I said, wasn't there a movie, Desperately Seeking Susan? I said, that's what he's going to say. I don't think it was a very good movie, and I didn't see it, but that was like, no one said that. The things that you said. Now, nobody said this. No one said, desperately seeking fear. I'm desperately seeking uncertainty or division. No one said that. How come? Aren't you... Yeah, you're not certain, you're not looking for that. I'm desperately seeking pain, loneliness, unfaithfulness. No? Yeah. I've had been praying for some of the folks on my list and asked them if they had that I've been praying for during the 40 days of prayer, and asked them, is there anything you specifically want me to pray for? And one individual texted me back. Communication, forgiveness, coming together in their family and things like that. So these are the things deep down in our heart. And those are things that you just set off the top of your head. Now, if I asked you deep down in your heart, you'd still be saying the same thing. I think it's safe to say that we are desperately seeking things like calm. You said it. Didn't someone say that? Stability, friendship, communication, forgiveness, understanding, kindness, faithfulness, truth, equity, pleasure. Oh, closure. Pleasure, actually, is a good one. Now, there's some bad pleasure, right? That's actually a good one, because pleasure's forevermore. In the sense is what God is desiring for His people. But closure, yes. Fairness, mercy, justice, freedom. Is that fair? We are all desperately seeking this. And here's the thing I want you to know. This is just one Bible verse. There's many. This is a verse in the Bible that many of you are familiar with. It's on wall plaques and all over the place. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 14, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you," says the Lord. This is what He's thinking. He's telling you these are His thoughts toward you. Thoughts of peace, not evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me to go and pray to me, and I will listening. There's listening in there too. And you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. There it is, in captivity. This is just one verse. We can look at multiple passages in the scripture that describe God's thoughts and his desires for us. And it's all those things that we listed and more. It is calm and stability and friendship and communication and forgiveness and understanding, kindness, faithfulness, truth, equity, fairness, mercy, justice, and freedom. Here's another verse when Moses said, okay, so first of all, what you and I are ultimately seeking for, God is seeking for that for us as well. So that's point number one. The second thing is in Exodus 34, here on Mount Sinai there, you know that's the place where the Ten Commandments were given. Moses asked God this, show me your glory. Let me see you for who you are. And he said, well, no man can see me, Moses, and die, but I'm going to put you and live, but I'm going to put you in this rock and I'm going to cover and I'm going to pass by and I'm going to let you see and to see my back. And then as he goes by, then this is what comes. This is what Moses hears. The Lord God. You want to see God? Merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity of transgression and sin. These are the things that in our heart we are longing for. And number one, this is what God is longing for us. And number two, not only is what he's longing for us for, this is what he actually is. The Bible puts it another way in another verse. God is love. Wants these things. All of 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, long is long-suffering. All these things that is outlined, this is what God is like. Okay, if this is what we are desperately seeking, then ultimately, if this is what God is seeking for us, and this is what he's like, we can therefore conclude that in our heart of hearts, we are desperately seeking God. That's what we want. We might not know that. We might not know that's what it is, but that in our heart, and you can ask this to pretty much every single person that you encounter who goes through all the different things in life and the hardships of life, they are seeking the same thing. That's what they want. And God, a Persian poet from the 1300s, Rumi, he was a Sufi from Sufi, which is a mystic virgin branch of Islam. He said this, what you seek is seeking you. The Islamic poet, the mystic Islamic poet said, what you seek is seeking you. And so one author who was analyzing these words of Rumi, and what you seek is seeking you. And it reminded me, as I read through this article, it reminded me like of English class when we're looking at poetry, right? When you're looking, going through these poems and they're dissecting them and saying what the author really meant. How many of you ever remember that in English class? What did this author really mean? And I used to remember reading the poem and saying, well, I don't know if he meant that. How do you know he meant that? Were you there? You know? And ultimately, I mean, as I was reading this article about Rumi, what you seek is seeking you. This is being dissected. Things like, the author was saying, there's a mystical comfort to understanding that the things you most want also want you. The law of attractions, the calling, another idea is the law of attractions and calling is your desires. I'm not sure what that means. The things we want to achieve have or be are not meant to be difficult. So I think that was a typo. The things we mean to achieve are not meant to be difficult. In other words, they're coming after us. So all of this ideas, and as I looked, I just, I'm not sure. But when I read what this poet said, I see some light in this, what this poet said. What you seek is seeking you, and it comes clear when I look at some understanding that we get from the Bible. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to encourage you to turn with me to Luke chapter 15. And these are some words of, I don't know if Jesus was a poet. I wouldn't say he was an ancient poet. But these are from the words of Jesus and a parable that he taught. And this makes clear, and I see light in this, what you seek is seeking you. So Luke chapter 15, and in your pew there's a Bible there if you want to look there too. I think it's around page 1035 or somewhere, Luke 15. And says this. So this is a series of parables. Many of us are very, very familiar with those. Some of us maybe not so much. But look at this. So before Jesus tells these three parables, one about a lost sheep, one about a lost coin, one about the lost son, plural, lost sons. It starts out with this in Luke 15, verse 1 to 4. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him, and the Pharisees, scribes, complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So this is the reason Jesus goes to tell the story. There was religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, and they were upset because Jesus was hanging out with the people that weren't so religious. The words here are the tax collectors, basically extorted people from money and stole from them all the time, and then the sinners. So the people that weren't so religious in the religious people's mind. Yet there's something very interesting. It says, they drew near to Jesus. They didn't draw near to the religious teachers, but they drew near to Jesus. And so they drew near and they were complaining. And so Jesus says, okay, I think I need to tell a story. So he starts with this. He spoke in a parable to them, saying this: "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99? Does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" Jesus is asking a question for which the answer is obvious to the people. If you have 100 sheep and one gets lost, what do? You go find it. It was the obvious answer. There's these 99. It's okay. It doesn't mean you don't love the 99. You don't care about them. The 99 are safe. I'm going to go here and take care of this one. So he goes and he finds it. In verse 5 it says, "And when he has found it," then it tells us, "he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost.'" I mean, how many of you lost something? How many of you have ever lost something? And when you found it, were you happy? Did you even tell some other people about it? You might have even had a party. My coworker, Hank Parker, he has a dog named Pepper. And Pepper, out here at Clam Beach, somewhere around there, decided he was a rescue dog. Pepper decided he was just going to take off. So Pepper was gone. He took off, and they chased Pepper, and he just gone and disappeared. Pepper was gone. They looked, and they looked, and they looked. Hank, his wife, his daughter, his kids, they looked. For 8 days they looked. Day after day, they made flyers, hundreds, and passed them out all over West Haven and Trinidad and whatever. They wouldn't sleep. They kept looking and looking and looking. And at times they would see Pepper, and he would run away. They couldn't catch Pepper running loose all over West Haven. Finally, someone called. Someone called, and Hank wasn't home, but his daughter, Madeline, was. And so she got in the car and headed up to West Haven to someone's farm. Hey, there's a dog in our trash. I think this is your dog. I saw the flyer. So she comes, and there it is. And they've been there before. You know, they were going, Pepper. You know how that goes? This time, no. Pepper, you come here right now. He stopped. The tail went down, and he actually came to her, and Pepper was found. You know how happy they were? They were so happy. Okay, so this is the joy multiplied over and over and over that Jesus is explaining to them about this lost sheep when you find it. And who doesn't do that? This is what we do. And then he goes on to say, I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. In this story, in this context, who are the just people that don't need repentance? Yeah, the Pharisees, the teachers, the ones that feel like, boy, they're all there. And I think of, we've talked about this in Revelation chapter 3. There's this church called Laodicea, who has all these problems, but they don't see that they have the problem. It's like, look, this is how I feel when you're lost, when you're away from me. The reality was all of the scribes and Pharisees, every one of them was lost. There was none of them there that wasn't lost. They all needed Christ. And these folks, the tax collectors and the not-so-religious people, they knew, and they were drawn to him. He tells another parable about the lost coin of a woman who had 10 silver coins, and she loses one and does not, and she goes and lights a lamp and she sweeps the floor, searches carefully until she finds it. I mean, a coin, it's a drachma. It's actually a day's wage. That would be a lot. I mean, that might be $100. Like, if you lost $100, would you go look for it till you found it? Yeah, so it's not insignificant. This was something significant. And so she sweeps and sweeps and sweeps. And then again, here, the same thing I did. Do you get this idea, this recurring theme? Is there joy? Is there rejoicing? This is the heart. This is what Jesus is trying to do. This is joy. And he comes in the presence of the angels and God when one sinner who repents, and he tells the same thing. And then he tells this other story, this last one. About the son that says in verse 11, then he said a certain man had two sons, the younger of them. That's the one that gets the lesser part of the inheritance. He said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. Give me my inheritance. So he divided it. He gave it. He gave it to him. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a faraway land. And he goes on, and he went to this land, and he had a great time, and he had all of this that he inherited, and he wasted it, it said. He squandered it until it was all gone. There was a famine, and then the son had to resort to actually working, and he got a job at a pig farm. And he thought, boy, this is pretty terrible, and I'm sitting here, I'm pretty hungry, and I feel like I could eat the pig slop, but I better not do that. I might not be able to keep my job. And so he realizes, the Bible says, he comes to his senses and realizes that, hey, the servants at my father's house have it better off than I do. Maybe I should just go back and be one of his servants. And so he practices this phrase, and he has this speech in his mind as he's walking back and he's coming home. He says, "Father, I have sinned against heaven before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." Father, he's rehearsing it over and over. I want to have this right. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your servants." And Jesus goes on and tells a story. It says, "And as he arose, he came. But his father saw him while he was still a great way off." What does that tell you? Yeah, he was looking for him. He was watching. There was never a day that went by that he was not looking to see, is he coming? Is he coming back? It's interesting. In this story, he doesn't go out and get him from there. What does that indicate to you? The fact that he's not going out and getting to him like he does the sheep, or go sweep and find the coin. What does that indicate to you, that he's not going out after him? Yeah, it's freedom of choice. The reason that he left to begin with, this is God giving him the ability to say, okay, and when he asked for his inheritance, you don't really get an inheritance until your father dies. By asking for his inheritance, he was saying to his father, "You are as good as dead to me. I'm fed up with you. Give it to me. I'm out of here." This is his attitude in his heart toward his father. Yet his father looked down the road, yearning that he would decide to come back. He couldn't go against, he wouldn't go against his will. This is God's value of our freedom. He gives us the freedom to do. And here in this real life person example, he waits for him to show. And so as he shows, though, the first sign of, boy, maybe something's better back there where I was. Maybe there's something good there at Dad that I thought. As soon as there is, the father sees him. And while he's a great way off, he runs to him. That was not a respectable thing to do. God is not worried about how he appears. He cares about you. And so he comes and he starts his speech. He says, he starts his speech, and the son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and in sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But he doesn't get to the last part. The father interrupts him. He doesn't get to the last part. "Make me like one of your servants." The father won't even let him finish his speech. And he said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it." This isn't a servant. This is still my son. This is still my child. And this is God is telling the Pharisees. He's telling them. He's telling us. This is heaven's heart towards anything, anyone that's lost. And of course, then there's the older son in the field, and he's upset, right? So that's why I say it's the parable of the lost sons. Because you can be in the father's house doing all the things that you're supposed to be doing and still be far from the father's heart. And that's why it's the parable of the lost sons. We don't hear how the rest of the story ends completely there. So here is, what is God desperately seeking for? This is point number three. God is desperately seeking you. There is no parable in the Bible of the lost shepherd who the sheep is looking for. There's no parable of the lost sheep searching for the shepherd. There's the parable only of the lost sheep who the shepherd is desperately seeking to find. And this is point number three. Now, point number one is the things that we want desperately in our heart are those same things that God wants for us. Number two, the things we want in our heart are ultimately God Himself and what He's like. And the thing, point number three, is God is desperately seeking you to give you those things that you are desperately seeking. Jeremiah 50, verse 6 says this, "My people have been lost sheep." He's speaking of Israel, but I think this can apply in general to the world. "My people have been lost sheep." And what's interesting is why. "Their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned away on the mountains. They've gone from the mountains and the hills, and they have forgotten their resting place." There's all kinds of things in our life. There's all kinds of circumstances. There's all kinds of teachers and shepherds that have intersected in our lives. And many of them have turned us astray. They pointed us to different things about God that actually weren't true. And they have caused us as people here on this planet, in general, to forget their resting place. Because where ultimately is it that your heart desires to be? It's with God. And that's your resting place, and that's where He wants to restore you. So what you are seeking, He is seeking you. What you seek is seeking you. What you seek, He is seeking for you, and He is seeking you. Perhaps you may identify with the lost sheep, lost, cold, afraid, alone, perhaps carrying on, but inside crying out for some type of help. Perhaps you identify with the coin, cast aside, covered by dust and debris of the ground, misplaced, and really don't even know you're lost. Perhaps you see yourself as the first kid, counted your father all but dead in your eyes, took the inheritance of life that was given as a blessing, and squandered it all. The inheritance that heaven has purchased. Perhaps you see yourself as the second kid, staying close to home, doing all the right things that you're supposed to do, and all outwardly just doing it like it's supposed to be done, but inwardly far from the Father's heart towards you and towards others. In all cases, in every single case, no matter which one, know that God's heart toward you is not ambivalent. It's not mixed here and there. It is certain and it is full on. He has not been standing back with arms folded, waiting for you to make the first move. He's already been fully engaged in your life, and He's wanting nothing more than to run to you while you're still a great way off and embrace you with a heart overflowing with joy. What happens? This is all about joy and rejoicing. And what brings happiness to the heart of God? What brings happiness to the heart of God is to find you and to be with you. And this story also showed, as we talked about, God's value of freedom in the sons. He doesn't force us, but at the slightest movement toward us, toward Him, He will come running. He doesn't cut you off. He will cut you off when you start your speech about how you're going to be His servant and make it up and earn your way back into His household. You will never be His servant. You will always be His child. And the heir to all that He has. You are His son. You are His daughter. And you will be placed in your rightful place. And that place is in His heart. The place that He's prepared for you. So what Rumi said was true. What you seek, what's deep down in the longing of your heart, is actually seeking you. He is. Because that's what you long for. He's seeking you with all the passion and the pathos that deity can muster? Is it your desire to let Him do that as He searches you, to searches you and searches your heart, to let Him find you? Is that your desire this morning? That's my desire too. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You. We thank You for a love that cannot be measured. We thank You that whether we're the sheep that's dirty and lost and caught in the thicket somewhere, can't get back and bleeding and crying out, that You will never ignore that cry. That whether we're the coin and we don't know and we're covered with the dust and debris of this world, that You recognize and know, and You will sweep and sweep and sweep until You find us. You will never let us be lost. Or like the Son, Father, that counts You as dead, or maybe never even knew You as alive, that You long for us to be home. Father, we're thankful so much that that is Your heart toward us. Father, may we let You find us and bring us home, is our prayer. In Christ's name, amen.